in a study of discipleship, and we're using the word disciple and the acronyms from those different letters of the word disciple. The first lesson we had was a lesson on duty. A lesson on duty. And we talked about the sacred laws of the disciple, our responsibility. All of us are responsible. Nobody is exempt. We all have that duty to go out and give the gospel to the world, to preach the gospel. We're like a watchman on the wall. If we don't warn people, then God will require their blood at our hands somehow at the judgment seat of Christ. And then if we do warn them, then the blood is on their hands. But we all have the responsibility to tell people the gospel, to get the gospel out. And it's the law of duty, and nobody is exempt. Now, if you have your books, we're going to start out on page 15. I hope you brought your book back with you. Let me encourage you to study these lessons ahead of time, and you may want to go ahead and fill in the blanks with what you think is the right answer, and then we'll try to give those to you as we go through that. We're looking at the law of importance, disciple, D-I, the law of importance, taking that I and going from there. Thou shalt be my harvester. And the Bible says a lot about that in the Word of God. If discipleship is important, then certainly we shouldn't neglect it, right? If God says it's important, then we are His children, and we should not neglect what God says is important. And He gives us the word picture of a farmer, and we are supposed to go into the fields that are white unto harvest. And so He gives us these verses to help us make the application. And if we don't go in, then the crops are going to rot. I remember as a child that they had to get the cotton out of the field within a certain length of time. If it rained too much on the cotton, then the cotton would rot. But you had to get in there, and when it was time to harvest, it was time to harvest, to get with it and get everybody in there and get that harvested, put in the trailers, taken to the gin, and so on and so forth. But the farmer had that responsibility to do that. And so we don't sleep during the harvest. We are involved, and we should understand that we're responsible for the present harvest. Our lifetime, the harvest of getting people to the Lord Jesus Christ. The key verse that we had, Matthew 9:37, then saith he unto his disciples, that would be all of us, the harvest truly is what? Plenteous. The harvest is plenteous, so what's the problem? But the laborers are few. And if most churches are typical of what the laborers would be, then that would be exactly right and would be sort of a critical problem that we would have today. The laborers are few. The harvest is plenteous. It's out there. And people are all around us, but the laborers are few. In John 4:35, he says this, and it's a reminder to all of us, and Jesus was talking to his followers and to us today. He said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months. In other words, there's an urgency about it. Don't say there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. Look around you. Look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. There are plenty of people to win to the Lord all around us. The harvest is white. The harvest is ready. Usually, they might be referring to the almond trees that grow over there in the Middle East and in Israel. And many times when they would put out their blossoms and all, it would be like the snow. It would be white. And he's saying it's time. The harvest time is here. So whose job is it to bring in the harvest? The job to bring in the harvest is the laborers. The laborers are few. There's the harvest. It's plenteous, but we need more laborers, more people doing exactly what we're supposed to be doing to bring in the harvest. And then we have another responsibility along with that, and that is to pray for laborers in the vineyard. There's a shortage. We need more. We all need to get involved in it, and then we need to pray for others. Here's a truth, and I'm afraid is a truth for today. The truth is that we're not truly begging God for laborers like we should as God's children. We should be laborers, and honestly, we should be praying for laborers. How long has it been since you prayed for laborers in the harvest of the Lord? We need to pray for them because God tells us to do that in His Word. So, let's go to John 4, and we're going to look at the worldly woman, a woman that wasn't saved, at the well, and she becomes a disciple, a follower, immediately a laborer of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll read ahead in these verses. We'll just refer to some of them. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but John chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, record these things that we're going to emphasize. Jesus was traveling, and he was traveling from Judea to Galilee. Judea down in the southern part, and he was going up to the northern part of Israel, and in going, he was going through Samaria. And so this is where he was headed, and he was going to make a disciple of this worldly or lost Samaritan woman. Jesus was headed in that direction. Verse 4 of John 4, if you're there, said, and he must needs go through Samaria. Well, there was a need there, and he was aware of that need, but he must needs go through this area, this territory of Samaria. What time of the day was he going? Well, the Bible tells us what hour it was he needed to go there, and it was about, verse 6 says, the sixth hour, the sixth hour. And they started out at 6 in the morning, so this was noontime. And Jesus was there at noontime. This was the time of the day that he was there. This would not be necessarily the normal time for a woman to be there getting water, but, of course, Jesus was aware of the fact that she was going to be there. He was both God and man. Now, when the Samaritan woman was, when Jesus asked her to give him water, and he made that request, did she answer yes or no? Basically, you could say she answered no. And they got in quite an interesting conversation. Look at verses 7 and 8. There cometh a woman of Samaria, John 4, 7, to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. And this is God in the flesh asking her for a drink of water. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. She didn't say yes, and she didn't give him the water. But she spoke to him and said, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She said, this is unbelievable. You're a Jew, and here you are asking me, a Samaritan woman, and a woman, in a sense, a worldly woman, of ill repute to some degree, we're assuming. And, of course, she said, no, I'm not going to give you water, but I do have some things I want to discuss with you. Now, what would she have asked if she had known who Jesus really was? What would she really have asked him? She would have asked him for living water. That's what she would have asked him for. And he told her that. Now, living water is dealing with the spiritual. This is a figurative language for what? Salvation. I would have given you living water. If you'd asked me, Jesus said, I would have given you living water. And she was being puzzled by the whole thing. He said that there in verse 10. Now, how can you tell that this woman didn't really understand the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, sir, give me this water that I may thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And what's she talking about? She's talking about physical needs. And she's talking about water for the physical body. So, the answer to that is because in verse 15, she said these words, "Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." In other words, she's thinking physical. You give me the water, well, I'll never thirst again physically, never get thirsty again, then go ahead and give that to me. So when did the woman really perceive that Jesus was a prophet? Well, look at verse 19. "The woman saith unto him after their conversation, I perceive that thou art a prophet." She really didn't understand all of these things up front here. She really didn't have that understanding. She knew that something was different. But it was when he told her that she was living in sin and had five different husbands. Back up a little bit. "The woman saith unto him," verse 15, "give me this water so I won't be thirsty anymore, neither come hither to draw." Verse 16, "Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither." What a statement to make to him. Go call your husband and come hither. Why did he ask her that question? He wanted her to feel the guilt of her sin. And she had to answer him. The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." She was just living with someone. "Jesus said to her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidst thou truly." You told the truth when you said that. And then the woman saith unto him, "You're different. I perceive you're a prophet. You know all about me. You know how many husbands I've had. You know I'm not living with the man I'm married to right now. I'm living in sin." By the way, I'll just interject this. It is a sin to live together. If you say, well, we're not going to have a relationship, it doesn't matter. You're ruining your testimony. And secondly, most people who live together are going to have a relationship. And that, of course, is adultery, and that's sin. And so it isn't all right with God. God says we ought to be married by the law of the land, and two come together in the Lord, and the ideal is for the lifetime. So when he told her that she was living in sin and had five husbands, this is when she perceived that he was indeed a prophet. So the woman, when she asked, "Where should we worship the Father?" Jesus didn't answer her as to where, but he more answered her as to how to worship the Father. And that was in spirit and in truth. Look at verse 21 through 24. You're to worship God in spirit and in truth. "Jesus saith unto her," verse 21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain," not geography, "nor at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Ye worship you know not what." You know, we know that we worship, or what we worship. "For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father," how? "In spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We don't need a tabernacle necessarily. We don't need a temple. But we can worship God anywhere. You can worship God at church, you can worship God out in the woods, you can worship God at work. But we worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, when the woman boldly said, "I know that Messiah has come, and he is called Christ. When he has come, he'll tell us all things." What was it that Jesus told her? Look at verse 26. And what he told her was, "I that speak unto thee am he. I am the Messiah." Jesus said to her, "I that speak unto thee am he." And that's the answer that he gave. She said, "We know when Messiah comes, we're going to worship him that way." But he said, "I am the Messiah." And Jesus revealed his identity to the Samaritan woman by telling her that he was the Messiah. Now in the next section, verses 27 through 42, we see what Jesus was then turning to his disciples to teach them about the harvest. He was teaching a lesson there. And he was teaching, and we'll talk about her a little bit more in a minute. But what surprised the disciples? What surprised them when they return, remember they were not with him at that time, when they return to find Jesus and he was at the well. What really surprised them? Verse 27, I think, answers that. And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no man saith, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? They were marveled and surprised he was talking to a Samaritan woman. They knew he wasn't in any way doing something that was wrong or had any flavor of wrongness, but because he was talking to the Samaritan woman. This was his newest convert and disciple. Now, when they returned to the city, what did she tell the men? And she really got it. Verse 29, she said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? This is the Messiah. She became immediately a disciple and immediately a witness, and she went to these other people, these other men and others, and told them that he is the Messiah. Is not this the Christ? And she said, come see him. Come see this man. That's witnessing. That's being a disciple. And immediately she wanted to share that with everybody else. And so she was saying, I have found the Christ. That's what she was saying. Now, based on her testimony, what did these men do? It was based on what she said. Verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came unto him. She got saved. She knew who the Messiah was. She went and told the others, you need to come and see this man. I found the Christ. And then they went out to meet him, is what happened. Based on her testimony, they went out to meet him. Now, while the Samaritan woman was sharing her faith and giving, proclaiming this gospel to everyone around the city, that she had indeed been saved, she had found the Messiah, Jesus used this again to teach about the harvest in verses 35 through 38. So what does he teach about it? Verse 35, whenever this took place, he said, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes. She brought a group there, and they were out there, and Jesus was saying to his disciples who had returned, look around you. Look at all these people. She's brought these people to hear and to meet the Messiah. I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. So he was saying to his disciples that the crop is ripe and ready right now. We don't need any delays. Now is the time to bring in the harvest. Verse 36, he says, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal life, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And I think there's a lesson here in that, in verse 36, that we shouldn't be worried about who gets the credit. Somebody's going to plant the seed. Somebody's going to come by and water it. And then somebody's going to get the harvest. The people are going to be saved. Most people are not saved just because I tell them one time about Christ or you. Somebody sort of told them all along, maybe grandma, grandpa, mother, dad, friend, somebody they work with. And a lot of times we go in and we talk to them again about the Lord, and they get saved and they come to Christ. It doesn't matter who gets the credit for it. We worry too much about who gets the credit. God's going to bless the one who planted and the one who watered, and God's going to give the increase. And so that all goes together. In verses 37 and 38, what Jesus was saying here is, don't question my plan. My plan is the right plan, and it is the best plan. And so one sows and another reaps. Don't question my plan. Verse 37, herein is that saying true. One soweth, another reapeth. I sent you to reap that which ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. This is my plan. Somebody sows, somebody waters. God waters it too, and the increase comes. And that's when we reap it. So, while Jesus is teaching about the white harvest, the woman again is bringing those people out of the city where she was from and to see the proclaimed Messiah that she had been proclaiming to them. And that's what she said, and that's what Jesus was saying in verse 35. Look around. There are people around. And we can look around anywhere and see the fields are white in the harvest. People are lost all around us. And I mean, we are saturated with unsaved people in our culture, whether it's here, whether it's in Ghana, West Africa, Accra, or wherever it may be. There are people all around us, and they need the Lord. They need to be saved. So many of the Samaritans came to that city, and they believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman. Why did they believe? For the saying of the woman. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city, they were not Jews, Samaritans of that city, believed on him. Why? For the saying of the woman, which testified, he told me all that ever I did. It was her witness and her being immediately a disciple that brought those people so that they would be saved. And that's what we need to do. We are to be disciples, and we're to bring people to Christ. And it was because of what she told them that they got saved. Many more believed because of what Jesus taught them after that. And we have heard and known and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Look at verses 40 through 42. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode 2 days. Jesus hung around for 2 whole days, not just the time that on that occasion. And because he did, many more believed because of his own word. Where did it start? It started with a woman who got saved, who told some others, and then they said, why don't you stay around? Many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. But she had a great influence in getting him there, and Jesus stayed around, and Jesus helped them to know about himself, and they got saved. If a worldly Samaritan woman can bring many in her city to Christ, a worldly Samaritan woman that quickly can bring many in her city to Christ, what can you do? What can I do? What can we do as we work together to get people saved? If everybody in here this week would go out and tell some other people about Jesus and witness to them, tell them how to be saved wherever they are, and tell them about the Lord, then many people probably would be saved as a result of it. Wouldn't it be an amazing thing if one Sunday, everybody in the church had won one person to Christ and got them to church that Sunday and they came down the aisle with them? Well, we'd have another Pentecost. We wouldn't know what to do with it. But this was absolutely no accident that Jesus went where he went. Remember that Jesus never just traveled to be traveling. He was traveling to go up to Galilee, traveling from Judea to Galilee. And this was what we would call a sovereign appointment. Jesus was God in the flesh. He knew that woman would be at the well. He went out of his way in a little bit. There were different routes to take. But he went to Samaria and talked to somebody who was non-Jewish, somebody who needed the Lord, somebody that was obviously a sinner. She'd been married 5 times and was living with another man, wasn't even married to him. And this was a sovereign appointment for this lost woman. And the thing that impresses me so much about it, she got so excited about being saved that she just couldn't help but go tell somebody else about it. That's the attitude we ought to have. We ought to become laborers of the Lord, and we ought to be able to say to them, come and see. Now, here's some questions on page 18 of your manual, and these are good questions. Think about it. Do you try to sow the seeds of the gospel throughout the week? Do you try to sow the seeds of the gospel throughout the week? Take the opportunities that are around you to do that. They gave me an iPhone 6 the other night as a gift. That's a nice gift. I don't know if you priced them lately, but they don't give them away. But I was with Brother Steve Vellante and Brother Kennedy. You were along with us. We had to go to the AT&T store, and while we were there, Steve was looking at the phone and trying to get it set up and the chip change and all that kind of stuff, I asked the guy about his church background. We began to talk to him, and then Steve began to talk to him, and he was very interested. He was from Catholic background, and he said, "I'm not happy with it," and he said some of the words like the priest says. He said, "That means nothing to me," and he said, "I don't even understand what they're saying, when they're saying it, and why they're saying it." And he said, I need what you're talking about. And so we talked to him, and I believe we had to quit because he was at work. We had to quit, but we have his name. We're going to go back and talk to him again. He's very interested. Take the opportunities that are out there. They're everywhere around us if we do it. Second question, do you try to make it a habit to go soul winning on a regular basis? Well, I can tell you most of our church people don't, because on Saturday, it's slim pickings around here. We train people and give them the opportunity to go, give them somebody to go with them, to go knock on doors or to visit prospects, and very few ever show up for that. But the church offers it, and that's the right thing. That's not the only way to do it, but certainly everybody that's in leadership ought to set the pace and prove that to be the right thing to do. And then, do you have some gospel tracts in your car or purse to give out? We have the tracts everywhere at all the lobbies. Do you pick them up? Do you constantly give them out? Give them out to a waiter. Give them out to a waitress. My wife and I ate out last night. We made hospital calls all day, and we ate a late afternoon meal. And I asked our waiter as we talked to him, told him where we'd been, what we'd been doing, and I talked to him about being saved, gave him a tract first, and found out that he was saved, and he said, "I'm going to come to your church. I work at Mimi's here, and I'll smell like smoke and sausage and everything else, but," he said, "I'm going to come to your church on Sunday night. You have services," and I said, showed him that we did, but he was saved. Some of them may not be saved. I don't have time to give some other illustrations. Do you pray on a regular basis that God will help you to be a witness? Well, to get up every day, and one of the first things you ought to pray for is, "God, break my heart for lost souls right now, fresh and anew today." Every day I try to get up. One of the first things I try to say, even maybe before I even get in my personal devotional and prayer time, is just to pray right after I get up, Lord, break my heart fresh and anew for lost souls. And do you want to please the Lord of the harvest who saved you? Well, I want to tell you, witnessing pleases him. And we're all supposed to be part of it. And we need to plan to sow some seeds. I hope you'll plan to do that. And we need to help in the harvest. And say, "I know God has called me, too, to be a farmer, to get out there and harvest the crop. It's all around us. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and may you challenge our hearts in Jesus' name. Help us to understand this is important, and it is our duty." Amen.